There we are. Oh, it's good to be back. We're going to look at one of the other Psalms. And today we're going to really worship the Lord our God with all of our minds. Are you ready for that? Because I'm going to make a bit of a case. Yeah, put your hands on your minds. Let's just get ready. We're going to engage our minds today because I'm going to make a bit of a case. Again, I love the Psalms. And this is one of my favorite psalms that we're going to go through. It's Psalm 82, and it's about God's judges and shaking the foundations. Okay? So let's read out Psalm 82, and this is from a translation by Robert Alter. This is one of probably the best Hebrew to English translation that you can get of the Psalms. So we're going to read this out. I don't know if you can see it, but I'll read it out for you. God takes his stand in the divine assembly. In the midst of the gods, he renders judgment. How long will you judge dishonestly and show favor to the wicked? Do justice to the poor and the orphan. Vindicate the lowly and the wretched. Free the poor and the needy. From the hand of the wicked, save them. They do not know, and they do not grasp. In darkness they walk about. All the earth's foundations totter. As for me, I had thought you were gods, and the sons of the Most High were you all. Yet indeed, like humans, you shall die, and like one of the princes, fall. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you hold in estate all the nations. Well, that's fairly simple and straightforward, yeah? Everybody all right with that? I mean, it's again, black and white. It's just right there. So God is in the divine council. He's surrounded by all the other gods, right? And he rebukes them for injustice and says they'll die like humans. I mean, it couldn't be clearer. Thus ends the lesson. Everybody all right with that? Storming out. Well, obviously, there's a problem with that, isn't there? Who or what are these other gods? What is going on? Are they people? Are they judges? Are they angels? Are they some mysterious powers? God is in the midst of the divine council speaking to these other gods, and there's really no other way particularly to translate that. What is happening? Last time I was here, I talked about the problem of asking if things are biblical. Because there are a lot of difficult things in the Bible, and you can make a case for all kinds of frankly horrible things, like slavery or genocide. You can't make, in my opinion, a good case, but you can make a case biblically for these things. And there's also very confusing things like this. And we actually need an interpreter. We need a rabbi to help us with some of this stuff. The good news is that we have one. Yeah? We have a rabbi. We have a good teacher. Jesus is our rabbi. We need to be reading these scriptures at the feet of Jesus. And we know this. After the resurrection of Jesus, there's this incredible story where two disciples are walking on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they are met by a stranger. They can't, for some reason, understand or see or perceive that it's Jesus. And Jesus walks with them, and they start having a conversation. And it says that Jesus starts opening up the scriptures to them. And at that point, the only scriptures they would have had were the Hebrew scriptures. And he starts opening up the scriptures to them and explaining them to these disciples. And later, after Jesus left, they said, didn't our hearts burn within us as he was opening up the actual meaning of the scriptures to us? Jesus is our interpreter. Jesus is our rabbi. And he opens up the scriptures to us. Now, happily, Jesus does this specifically for Psalm 82. He addresses Psalm 82 specifically in John 10, 22 to 39. So let's read that out. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then he says this really non-controversial thing. "I and the Father are one." Let's see how they respond. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now, I don't know if you've ever said anything and everybody around you started picking up rocks to throw at you. I have. not exactly like that. But Jesus is, this is a very, very controversial thing that Jesus is saying. And they understand it as controversial, quite rightly in some ways. And Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? What of the good things that I've done are you going to kill me for?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" That is a direct quote from Psalm 82. "I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So it seems, according to Jesus' interpretation, Jesus our rabbi, that people are somehow included in this gods from Psalm 82. There is some connection of identity happening here between people and these powers that God is addressing in Psalm 82. But if we're honest, that's still pretty mysterious, right? That still doesn't feel very comfortable for us monotheists to address anything else as gods than God. So let's go a little deeper. What are these people who are called powers or gods doing in Psalm 82? What are they up to? Well, they're judging dishonestly. That's what they're doing. They're judging dishonestly. They are showing favor to the wicked. They are ignoring the pleas of the helpless. It says, "In darkness they walk about." And this is connected very directly to the law, the Hebrew law, the Torah. In Exodus 23:8, it says, "No bribe shall you take, for a bribe blinds the sighted and perverts the words of the innocent." So these gods or powers, whatever they are actually breaking the Torah. They're breaking the law. They are judging dishonestly. They are having favor to the wicked. They are ignoring the pleas of the helpless, and so they are blind. And those who are in power in the land, described as gods, but clearly also associated with human power, be it judges, leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, they have not done right. See, Jesus in his defense in John 10 is saying, which of the works of the Father, which of the good works that I've done are you going to kill me for? They go, well, yeah, you've done good works, but we don't believe you. And in Psalm 82, it's saying, yeah, you're God's, but you're doing wrong. You're not doing the works that you should be doing. And this causes, this next PowerPoint, this causes, this next slide, the foundations of the earth to totter or shake. Has anyone ever been in an earthquake? Yeah, some nods. How many have been in an earthquake, an earthquake that you really felt? Yeah, I mean, it is jarring. It is very, very jarring when suddenly the thing that you thought was really, really stable and would never, ever move starts to move. I was in a place in southern Mexico. We were in this building that had, in some of the foundations and some of the walls, had the marks of a previous earthquake. And suddenly there was a big bang and the earth shook. And we thought, uh-oh, this is probably not the best place to be. Because the thing that you thought was safe no longer is. The earth is shaking, and it's shaking in Psalm 82. It says the earth's foundations will shake because of what you, gods, powers, judges, are not doing and doing. Well, what does that mean? It seems serious, right? It seems like a pretty big deal. If the earth's foundations are going to totter, that's a pretty big deal. Okay, so you following me so far? All right, here's the next connection. Because we find that actually happening in the book of Acts. The earth's foundations shake in the book of Acts. And here's where we notice that the Holy Spirit is helping us to interpret as well. So Jesus is our rabbi, and the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all wisdom, is also interpreting what is going on here. So the story begins in Acts 3. And it's Peter and John, the disciples, who are now called the apostles. And they meet a beggar at the gate, the temple beautiful gate. And he is a lame beggar. And he asks them for money. And they say, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we have, we will give to you. And they reach out their hand and they pull him up. And his legs suddenly work. And he starts leaping and dancing, and he goes into the temple gates probably for the first time, and he is healed. And as a result of which, a whole crowd gathers around. They're amazed because they knew this man had been lame from birth. And so now Peter and John, surrounded by a crowd, having just performed this sign, this miracle, and the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to preach. They begin to preach about Jesus. And it doesn't take very long before the temple guard comes and arrests them, right? And then they are taken before the Sanhedrin, which is the political and religious authority at the time in the land. And we go to this next from Acts 4:8. So this is them defending themselves. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. We're being examined for a good deed that we did. Jesus says, which of the good works have I done that you are wanting to kill me for? We are standing in front of you for a good deed that we did. Why are we being arrested and questioned over this? And so the council, the Sanhedrin, they gather together. They put them back in jail and they call them back and they command them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now there's one little bit of the story that it's one of the funniest bits of scripture. It's one of my favorite pieces of scripture. Is they have them arrested, they put them in jail, Peter and John, for preaching in the name of Jesus, for performing this miracle and preaching in the name of Jesus. They said, we'll see you tomorrow. And at night, an angel comes and releases them, and they immediately go back to the same area and start preaching in the name of Jesus. And the Sanhedrin gathered and said, bring out the prisoners. We need to talk to them. They said, oh, they're not in jail. We don't know where they are. They said, we need to tell them to stop talking about Jesus. Where are they? Oh, they're out preaching about Jesus. Like, they must have been so angry, so frustrated. It's like, we can't prevent this. This is maddening. So they bring them back. They are so angry with them. And they say, you must not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And they reply, and here's the next little bit. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. That feels like a bit of rhetoric, doesn't it? So just a quick question. Should we listen to God or you? You judge. You go ahead and judge that. You know, that's a hard thing to say, well, you should probably listen to us and not God. Right? That's a tough one. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Okay. You be the judges. And so they're beaten and then released. And as they are released, they go back to the gathering of the new followers of Jesus, to the new community. It says they are praising the Lord for having been found worthy to be beaten for Jesus. Now, I'm sure all of us are in that exact same headspace, that we would just rejoice for having the opportunity to be beaten for Jesus. Yeah? Amen? Is that on the church website? I don't know if that's there yet. Like, that's a tough one. But they were so committed. They're like, we know who Jesus is. We can't but speak about what we've seen. We know this. And this overflows from us because we have the Holy Spirit, and it overflows that when we see somebody who is begging and lame at the temple gate, we can't help but give him what we have, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. Even if that means we get arrested and beaten, we are glad to do it because this is what we were made for. This is what we've been saved for. This is what we've been empowered by the Holy Spirit for. This is what we are for. This is what the church is for, to preach the name of Jesus, to bring healing to people who are lame, to bring liberation to the poor and to the oppressed. That's what we are for, and we are living into our reality. We are living into our created and creative purpose, and that is exciting. And they praise the Lord for the opportunity to do this. Jesus said this is what's going to happen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. And the next blessing is, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for my name's sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. And they were living into that blessing. This is what we're made for. Church, this is what we are made for. And they were praising the Lord for it. And then we get this incredible passage from Acts 4:23-31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and now they quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is a direct allusion to Psalm 82 and to Psalm 2. And it's fascinating that the very Jewish followers of Jesus were applying the warnings of Psalm 2 and the rebukes of Psalm 2 and Psalm 82 against the Jewish religious and political authorities. They went so far as to say, why do the nations, why do the Gentiles rage after they had just been judged by the Jewish Sanhedrin? They called them Gentiles. That's a pretty big deal. They say, why have they raged? And they said, Herod and Pilate, the Roman authority and the Jewish authority had gotten together and they had arrested and persecuted and tried and executed the anointed one, Jesus. Why have they applied these psalms to these people? Well, they had just been arrested for healing a lame man, a poor man. They had just been arrested and tried and imprisoned and beaten for restoring this man physically, but also socially and also religiously. Because as a layman, he never would have been able to enter the temple grounds. For the first time, he dances into the temple grounds because he's been made whole. So they arrest Peter and John for doing this good work. So the authorities, therefore, are calling something good evil. Just as they had called Jesus evil. The best, the very good. They said, you are evil. And when we are in that place, when the authorities are in that place of calling that which is good evil or that which is evil good, they have gone completely awry. And this is how the powers and the principalities are described, the gods, in Psalm 82. And the nations in Psalm 2. They have been created to do good, to enact justice, to care for the poor. That's why they have been made. It actually says in Colossians 1:16 that all powers have been made by and for and through Jesus Christ. They have been made for doing the work of God, the kingdom of God in the world. That's why they exist. So again, Psalm 82, back to the PowerPoint. Do justice to the poor and the orphan. Vindicate the lowly and the wretched. Free the poor and the needy from the hand of the wicked. Save them. That's their job. That's what they have been made to do. And when the powers do not do this, they are judged. I said you are gods, but you will die like men. The Sanhedrin of Jerusalem was judged. Herod and Pilate were judged. To this day, powers and principalities, nations, gods are judged when they do not do that which they have been made to do. Enacting justice, liberating the poor and the oppressed. And I want to give you a very local example of that. A few years ago, probably about 15 years ago, there was a church, I won't say which church it was, but there was a church that for many years had been offering a meal program for people who were hungry. Many of them were homeless. Wasn't in the downtown east side, was in another neighborhood, but people would come to this meal program and they would line up, and for many, many years they would line up in the alley to go into the place where they would get their meal. Some renovations had to happen on the place where they were getting their meal, so they could no longer line up in the back alley. They now had to line up in the front. And so the neighbors started noticing that there were hungry people lining up in their neighborhood. And so the complaints began. Started complaining to the church, and then started complaining to City Hall. And so City Hall then called the church in and said, we actually took a look at your permit. And we realize, and I know we're talking about permits here, so this is getting close to home. They said, we noticed that you have a permit for worship, but you do not have a permit to feed the hungry. Well, think about that. The city, the powers, are saying, you have a permit to worship. You have a permit to worship the Lord. But that permit does not include feeding the hungry. So you're not permitted to do that anymore. Well, the church called out to various pastors, myself included, and we got together and we started meeting with the city, meeting with the city staff, and saying, well, hold on a second. Absolutely central to Christian worship is feeding the hungry. That is historically a part of what Christian worship means, welcoming in the poor. That if we can't do that, that is an abrogation of our worship. We can no longer worship our Lord if we can't serve the poor. And so we were getting into some theological discussions with the city staff, who were clearly realizing they were out of their depth and a bit nervous. And they were just trying to do their jobs. They're trying to figure things out. But there was a point where we had to say, look, you are calling something good evil or a problem. And okay, we can figure out ways for this church to do this, but we cannot say, we cannot allow for the city to define worship as something that somehow excludes caring for the poor. If we allow that, then we're in a lot of trouble. Now, the problem is that they felt that they could do that because I think in many ways the church had forgotten that central to its act of worship, in the words of Jesus, was however you treat the least of these, my brothers and sisters, that's how you treat me. If we are to worship the Lord in the person of Jesus, then we must be acting out in ways that offer liberation and care for the poor, as it says in Psalm 82. So that was a case where we had to stand against the powers and the principalities, and they relented. And now that church is running this beautiful meal ministry, and it's not a feeding ministry. It's not just giving out bread or whatever on the street. It's actually welcoming people in. And I've gone there multiple times and just sat and ate food there, and it's beautiful. It's a wonderful place. And that is my hope, actually, for the making room space that you are creating, is that this is not just an add-on that you're doing. This is very central to your act of worship to the Lord. This isn't just also, well, we come together on Sunday and worship and then we do good things during the week. No, that is worship. Opening your doors and welcoming people in and treating them with the deepest respect and honor and love, offering liberation and care and hope. That is worship. That is how God chooses to be worshiped. Because the reality is that this church is a power and principality. Every church is, every denomination is, every human organization is a power and a principality. Created for something. Created to liberate the oppressed. To remember the poor. That is central to the work of the church. I love the story when Paul is saying he met with the council at Jerusalem and they agreed that he could go out and be a missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul says, they only gave me one instruction when they sent me out. They gave me one, they could have told them all kinds of instructions. Make sure you do this and this and this and this and this and this. But they said, they only gave me one instruction. They said, remember the poor. Just remember the poor. And Paul says, the very thing I was eager to do. May we be eager to remember the poor. May we be eager, in the words of Psalm 82, to liberate the oppressed. To favor not the wicked, but to favor those who have been oppressed. To remember the poor. This is what we were made for. This is what the church exists for, to worship the Lord in that way, in all these guises. Singing songs to the Lord is wonderful. We should keep on doing that. Absolutely. But we should give equal attention to making sure we are caring and remembering for the poor. And we are going to take our communion today in that light.